on page 1148. 1148. It is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or, how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of the Lord.
And the second reading is in Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 19. On page 5. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord.
People who are torn apart, who see their children's lives disrupted, who comprise real fear in a real world, and reach often the utmost depths of despair. Time and again, I talk to people who come to see me, Christians and non-Christians, of divorce. And they come and they talk about it, and they talk about the despair and the difficulties that they're going through. I know from my wife's terror, something of a heartache and sadness, the nastiness, the futility of it all. Up till now, in this epistle that we're gradually working through, those of you who are visiting us today, you wonder why we're here on this study, because we're gradually working our way through 1 Corinthians, we come to 1 Corinthians 7, today, 10 and onwards. Up till now, in this epistle, about President who are married and Christians who are born to be single. He set a bell on the need for all of us to confront our sexuality and to see this as something positive that God gives us to use for His glory. And to see this as something that should be tackled and should be talked about among us, whether it's according to be married or to be single. And should not be a woman to be let out of those categories. And we need to be clear that God is talking to all of us as Christians in this passage. But now Paul moves on, and he picks up on the problems in marriage. So right before we talk of a Christian husband, giving his body completely to his wife, as we saw last week, and vice versa, so the real world seems to be rather more complicated than that. Paul knew about marriage difficulties, he knew of divorce, just like today. In fact, even more than today, divorce was available virtually on the word of one of the partners in Paul's generation. If we think divorce is easy to come by today, it was more so in the Apostle Paul's day. He knew of the sadness and the horror of divorce. So in the verses we read, he continues there, first, talking to Christian couples, where both husband and wife are Christians. And he appeals to the Lord's own teaching here. He says in one section here, this is the command, not I do it, but the Lord, and then later on he says, I am not the Lord. Now he isn't saying, look, you can take one thing more serious and more important because the Lord says it. But later on, you don't need to choose quite so important because the Lord isn't there. That's not his point at all. His point is that on this point, the Lord has something to say. And on this point, the Lord actually didn't speak about that particular issue, and that one later on in the service. He's not giving what he says any less authority whatsoever. In fact, you and I might quote somebody on a particular issue, so on another issue, we wouldn't quote anybody. It doesn't mean to say that what we're saying is less any less important. Sometimes we get very upset, you know, well, the Lord said this, but this bit shows that Paul is not infallible. Not true. Paul is speaking by the Holy Spirit as well. Those statements are utterly infallible because they're part of God's word. So on this one, Paul appeals to the Lord Jesus, who did address this particular issue. Both a wife is not separated from her husband, and what of us that a man must not divorce his wife. Not one of us in this church is surely unaware of the tragedy of divorce in a family. Many of you, I know, many of you have suffered dreadfully in your marriages that split up. I've been surprised sometimes at the vehemence with which some of you have privately told me to preach on the subject. And you've told me that because you don't want others, if possible, to go through what you've been through. A number of you actually sitting here this morning have said, Paul, will you preach on this sometime, even if it's uncomfortable for me? Thank you. Because as we work our way through God's word, we need to discuss it. You know, sometimes those in their late 40s and 50s switch off, and this was the point in the sermon, divorce is a problem for young married and for the younger generation. Not so. It is true that there is a great rise in the divorce rate after 7 to 10 year period of marriage. It's true, I've heard. The so-called 7 year itch is undoubtedly statistically there. Between 7 and 10 years, more divorces take place than at any other time in marriage. However, the next highest frequency of divorce rate is in the late 40s and early 50s when children have left home. But don't think, oh, I'm prevented from this. Divorce can affect people at all ages in their marriage. It's not just the problem of the younger generation. And so the Paul begins with what we might call for Christian couples in them now. He reminds them he brings up what we might call an operating rule. He reminds them that divorce is not on the agenda. Now Christian couples, listen. Divorce is not on the agenda, and that is our starting point. One of the great challenges to me is that some Christians who have marriage difficulties assume they can resort to divorce or separation. And yet, for me, I have to cover myself because I'm talking about such difficult personal issues, and I'm no doubt not going to cover your particular situation this morning. Let me cover myself a little bit more and say that we're not here talking about cases of cruelty or abuse or infidelity. But people come to Christians, this is where communication is broken down, or love seems to have died down or disappeared. And the trouble with this sort of approach is that once divorce becomes a possibility in our thinking, then our desire to work at marriage is weaker. And don't tell me this. I counsel and counsel and counsel and counsel people in this parish and without such a parish where that is the case. And the commitment to work the parish is weaker. You see, for Christians, Paul is saying you are married for life. God will be together. You must not divorce. That is not a counsel of despair. Nor does it show a lack of realism. Hearing a Christian woman from India, I had told you this before, but I'll tell you again anyway, because it's worth repeating. She was a fool. She takes a statement, most of them were a theological college there, and she was a fool for having Christians for getting divorced in America. Her parents had arranged her marriage. How about that now? And you're right, you turn out to your marriage day as she had done, and you didn't happen to see the face of the chap you were about to walk down to the aisle with me. That's how it was. In an Indian arranged marriage. Still goes on even in some Indian Christian circles. She came from a Christian family. The family just sought out another Christian family with a Christian young man, and the two families agreed and they married. And she had been trained at a Western school, and she didn't mind the idea at all. That's cooking problems. That she decided that simply as two Christians together, she should be able to show Christian love to this man she was born to live with. After all, if you are required to show love to your neighbor and yourself, and that is part of Christian responsibility, surely you could do it to this brother and this neighbor. And so she worked out. And gradually, and it took time, she said. In fact, she said it took several years. But she and her husband had that same approach to their marriage. And gradually, they really did come to love each other, not just as Christian friends, but they came to love each other as husband and wife because they were there. And she had a loving Christian marriage. But it took communication, it took lots of patience, it took lots of prayer, and it took lots of God's grace. All marriages, you see, even Christian marriages, have their ups and sometimes their severe downs. You're not unique if this morning you come to church and you've just had a big vow, or this week has been pretty mortal for you, and you're going through difficulties in your marriage, and you're saying, well, should we as two Christians be going through all this? You're not unique if you are. But as a Christian, you are special. And you have far more going for you than a couple who are not Christians. Look back to chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you received from God, you are not your own? You were bought at a price. You remember those words? Can we look at them the other way? You have the Holy Spirit in the midst of your marriage, the great counselor sent by God himself. You have the Word of God. You have prayer. You have the grace of God in your midst. You have a love going for you. You have access together to your loving Heavenly Father. You know. For the ground rules of marriage, Christian, you must not divorce. However, secondly, in this passage, Paul also knows that we're all sinners. And as well, sometimes be divorced. Verse 11 says, the woman does not separate, and then says, but if she does. Well, we really should have the woman must not separate, husband must not separate, but if she does. Just imagine verse 22. So surely this is the word of the Lord that we're all appealed to here. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulterer, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And if you look at a few pages in Matthew 19, verses 7 and 8, Jesus adds a little of this teaching. No divorce is allowed, he says, because God brought you together as husband and wife. And you should not undo what God has done. But then in chapter 19, verse 8, Jesus says, God's law, Moses' law, did allow divorce. Because of what? Hard heart. Deep-seated sin is there and can be there sometimes, even in Christian marriages, and sadly divorce may be the only remedy. Jesus specifically mentioned marital unfaithfulness as a reason for divorce, and that continuing unfaithfulness as a reason for divorce. But Christian, it should never happen. But if one partner abuses the other, or refuses to get drunk and hurts the children, or runs off with someone else, that is marital unfaithfulness, isn't it? Then divorce sadly may be the only way forward. It may be a little bit real time. And then God calls you to accept and to forgive. Hard as that is, and amazing. But if it's contingent, then divorce may be the only way forward. But Christian, let's make sure we learn from this. Divorce is off the agenda. Yes. It may be allowed where one partner is holding God's law on marriage in such utter contempt that there is no other way forward. We do see it sometimes in counseling Christian couples, and it's very, very sad when it happens. But let me say that it's extremely rare. There are a large number, a fairly large number of Christian divorces, but the biblical reasons for divorce are extremely rare. Far too often, as Christians, it should never happen. It's as simple as that. Most Christian couples who do get divorced simply do so because they're unable to forgive. They don't want to work really hard at their marriage. Before sin in verse 7, if a partner does separate, he or she should remain unmarried. What a difficult area. The ground rules are there. The ground rules are there. The Christian. But if many of us today know a great sadness of divorce, many also know the mother relationship that can be full of sadness and can run, that sadness can run so deep you don't even want to talk about it. And so suddenly Paul turns to this matter. Verses 12 to 16, what about Christians with non-Christian partners? Some parents obviously thought that they should divorce their non-Christian husband or wife. Maybe that was strange to our ears. And yet when you think about it, even for new Christians, they're going to obey the Bible. The Bible says Christians should marry Christians, but you shouldn't marry non-Christian. If that's clear, on page after page, of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, but it's there in the New as well. And so actually what they were doing is they were saying, well, you know, we're not supposed to be married to non-Christians, so let's get divorced. But Paul comes along and he says, no, don't get divorced. Again, divorce is simply not to be on your agenda. No, not even for widows. Divorce be part of their thinking in the sense that they shouldn't be remarrying a divorced person. Marriage is to be holy, to be set apart, to be the two, the couple, coming together. The Bible is so clear that believers should not marry unbelievers. Sometimes people say, well, isn't it really clear? Let me just remind you of how clear it is. In this chapter, Paul addresses widows on the subject, verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. This would go to give her the thought as well. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. So even widows or widowers must marry if they're going to remarry, they must marry a Christian. Or if we turn to a more general statement, 2 Corinthians 6, I don't know if you can look at that now, 14, do not be yoked with unbelievers, says Paul in that passage. In spite then of the seemingly difficult desire of Corinthians, the fact of all, to be better, and they could worship God more freely if they were not married to an unbeliever, Paul tells them, no, don't get divorced. That's you, I know, to be Corinthians. Many have become Christians. Since you married, and your partner was not. Or perhaps you thought your partner was a Christian when you married, and then you discovered, sadly afterwards, that really that wasn't the case. Perhaps you were a Christian who simply ignored the Bible, and now you're living with a gone adultery. Well, first let me say that often other Christians fail to realize just what a serious particularly those who are not married, often fail to see behind the scene of marriages where one is a Christian and one isn't. Marriages, of course, of all sorts can go along very well. People can be dearly in love. There is real genuine love. But when you get behind the scene so often, and you speak to the Christians, what you find is that the more dearly they love their husband and wife, then the more acutely they feel that awful sense of separation. Because the very thing that is dearest to them, and right at the heart of their life, which is their love and their wish to serve the Lord, that is the one thing that they can't share with the person they most love on this earth. But in marriages, you can have a couple that are so deeply, deeply in love. And the more deeply in love, the more it hurts when you know. I know. I talk to so many. And I think sometimes those who perhaps have never been curious, or who are single, have not realized just what we're talking about here. A whole major area of life they've never shared. Or it can become awkward or even divisive. Sometimes when I see people going out with non-Christians, I wish I could let them be a fly on the wall in my study or in my home. But I sit and I talk to a Christian who's crying because the person they most love just will have nothing to do with them. Let's be quite clear what happened. The man involved being told, often the wife, not always the wife, we have men in this church as well, and I feel that they have. But they've been told straightforwardly, you cannot talk about Christ in this house. They've been told, you cannot have Christian friends, and that's the death. This is going on in our midst of how we need to pray for these people. And let me assure you that you're in that situation. We are praying for you. We are. This is current. It's real. We need to pray. What is wonderful is that we've seen such fantastic marks of prayer in this church recently. Over the last 2 or 3 years, many of you know the people who are sitting here this morning. I'm so glad it's wonderful. She is praying for. Imagine that everybody's been praying for you, and you have come to know the Savior as your partner and you. Yes, the Lord answers prayer. Sometimes we've been praying long, long years, and the Lord has not yet answered. We all have a past to pray. In Corinth, Paul has been told before, in response to verse 12, if you are a Christian and a non-Christian, you might don't divorce. Paul's verse 15, she may not be willing to stay with you. Now that you are a Christian, and if that happens, you're free to divorce. You're not bound, which presumably means must be true for her. If you want to stay with him, then stay and live in peace. Why? Well, this is where Paul brings real hope into these marriages. And it is a very difficult relationship. So let me say this morning to some of you here who may get very, very discouraged about your situation. Listen to what the Apostle says, because it's full of the hope of the Gospel. He reminds us that a believer has an effect on those around. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Sanctified means set apart. It doesn't mean that because you're a Christian, your husband, whatever he believes, is also a Christian. It doesn't mean that. It means that when you there beside him or her, the family is given special privileges by God. You will be the salt of the earth in that relationship. You will bring the presence of the Holy Spirit close to that person as you get close to them. In a way that other families, when neither father is a believer, simply won't experience that. You will bring the fruit of the Spirit into that married relationship, into contact with that person, as you show love and joy and peace and patience and long suffering and so on. And verse 16 says, through all this, how do you know whether you might not actually see your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife be saved? Is that wonderful? It is God's counsel that is there. It is a counsel of great hope and trust in living out the gospel. Peter gives good advice in 1 Peter 3, chapters, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Particularly the women here, but I think many men in this sort of situation could learn a lot as well from that passage. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, in other words, if any of them are not Christians, they may be wonderful without words. But by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see what it is? To show the fruit of the Spirit in marriage relationship. You don't need to be preaching all the time to your partner if you're living the gospel in brotherhood, if you're bringing the Holy Spirit into that home. Returning those Paul's words, of course, they cannot be used as an excuse for a young man or woman to go out with a non-Christian, because after all, they might be saved, and it's absolutely out of the question in Scripture. Paul is categorical about it. But for those who are already in such marriages, those in this body who have to become Christians, and as yet your partner has not, for Jesus is another prophet. Your presence in the family causes the whole family, including the children, to have special godly privileges. How does this work? Well, let me give you an illustration. It's a bit like a wealthy, very wealthy person coming and living in a Victorian family. This is one around. You're welcome to join us. When you go out, you go out now in his role rather than your own alienated metro. Or even your own D-mesh folder. But that role choice sounds rather good. You're affected by his presence. Instead of that chair, and you all have plenty of chair, which is really badly like often doesn't get done, now he brings in his servant. Probably has an extension of we enjoy the fruit of his riches. You can see the picture. You think you with that? We enjoy the fruit of his riches. And it runs off on all of us. And so it is. That's the wonder of the Christian faith. Is that perhaps having experienced through you, you see, the treasure of the fruit of knowing Christ, he or she may come to Christ. Unfortunately, if I had a wealthy person come and live with me, I could experience it all and I still wouldn't have it. But with Christ it's different. You may experience the treasure through someone else, and then you're offer them for yourself. Well, there's a lot in those few verses, but you see how it involves us all, whatever state we're in, all of us revolve in it. There's no one here this morning who is not either single how much then ought it to provoke us to pray for each other, that we may live the lives that Christ wants us to live. The married Christian couple knows all. If sin should so overwhelm the relationship that divorce has to happen between Christians, then the people involved should remain single. And if you are married to an unbeliever, they agree to stay with you. You stay with them, that by your life you may lead them to Christ. God, by the Spirit, may you be. So certainly ask again in my church, why do we even bother to do all this? In marriage, we want to remain faithful, surely, because it testifies to the faithfulness of our Lord. We do not want to divorce because the Lord never divorces us, but we want to be Christ's life before a watching world. If we're single, we remain as God has called us because we want to obey the Father as He has called us. Verse 23 comes with us from the game. You were born with a Christ. Do not become slaves of men. Don't be sucked in by the ways and the standards of our society. Christ has called you out of darkness into His light. The Holy Spirit is here. Surely we ought to love Him so much. We will live as He wants us to live. For that is always, in the end, going to be the best for us. Father, from great wisdom today, in our marriages, in our singleness, in widowhood, whatever our grant us wisdom to live for Christ and help us to pray for each other. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the time of singing of the next two verses, of the next hymn, it's the first two verses. If you take a verse, it means a very much straight into confession. Wash me up now as in my presence.